Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. Familiar passage, but I'd like to read beginning in verse 23. When you find it, if you'd please stand, if you're able to stand. If you aren't, then remain seated. Verse 23. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And here it is. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Amen. Familiar, but sad passage. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the men that have come to the service today, especially fathers. Lord, I pray as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach, that you'd please help me today. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word go forth with power and clarity today. And Lord, I pray for every man in this auditorium that we would see today the line in the sand that is being drawn by God, and being challenged to choose which side, for him or not. Please help us, Lord, to all stand in the gap. Help me as I preach, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In a book entitled 10 Who Changed the World, written by David Plant and Daniel Aiken, we read the following. William Carey may have been the greatest missionary since the time of the apostles. He rightly deserves the honor of being known as the father of the modern missions movement. Carey was born in 1761 and he left England in 1793 as a missionary to India. He would never return home again. Instead, dying in 1834 among the people he had given his life to save. Carey was poor, with only a grammar school education, the book read. His resume would read as follows. Listen closely, men. Education? Minimal. Degrees? None. Savings? Depleted. Political influence? None. References? A few country preachers half a world away. But there was one thing that William Carey did have, and that was this. Himself. Himself. Carey went on to be a Baptist pastor and missionary in India, where he ministered for 40 years until his death. This man who had minimal education, no degree, no savings, only a few people were familiar with him. He would go on to translate the Bible into 44 different languages and dialects. He established schools and mission stations all over India. I'll still never forget to this day, one of our missionaries that came to Oxford when I was there from India was presenting his ministry, and he said at the very, or probably in the middle of his presentation, I remember him looking up and raising his hands up and saying, "Thank God for William Carey, because it was through William Carey that he heard the gospel." You see, it was William Carey who said this, "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." Do you believe that today? Are there men here this morning? Do we believe that if we attempt great things for God, that we can expect great things from God? You know, in my opinion, this one man was used of God to literally change an entire nation. One man. One. You know, some of Carey's last words were, "When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey, but speak about Dr. Carey's Savior."
Amen.
I would imagine if we were to apply a verse 30 of our text to William Carey, I would imagine that he heard the call of God saying, "Hey, I sought for a man." And Carey said, "I'll go.
Praise the Lord.
I'll do it." May I ask this morning, where are those men today? Where are they? Here in Ezekiel chapter 22, we find this prophet of God preaching. He's a God-called preacher during the latter days of the southern kingdom, which had been taken captive by the Babylonians in three distinct stages. He is known as the exile prophet because he was not only taken away with them, but he was called of God to preach to them in Babylon. So when we read Ezekiel, what we're reading is God's message to His people. And here in our text, we're reading what would seem to be His eighth sermon to them. He's trying to wake them up. Trying to get them going, if you will. It begins in verse 23 and ends in verse 21. Verse 31. And the primary purpose of this message that I just read, it's a brief one. You say, "Preacher, why don't you preach that short?" Well, maybe if I had better results, I would. And here he is preaching to them. And I think we find the crux verse or the crux of his message. Perhaps we could call it the pinnacle statement found in verse 30 of what he's calling for. You know the verse. I do too. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it.
Amen.
But I found none." Here we find Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel, seeking for a man. Can I ask you something this morning? Do we believe that God wants to save America?
Amen.
Do we? Or have we gotten to the place where we've thrown in the towel? Have we gotten to the place where we're just going to say, "You know what, we're just going to ride this out till Jesus comes, hopefully reach a few souls and raise my family for the Lord as best as I can, but not make a lot of waves, clinging on till Jesus comes"? Or perhaps we'd have a different spirit about the thing. And say, "I believe God wants to do something great in our nation. I believe our nation is ripe for revival. And I believe that that is true. And I believe it is true. But if it is, I think God needs a man."
Right.
He needs somebody that will step up and say, "I'll be that man."
Amen.
Will there be someone like that today?
Amen.
Or someone's like that today? This morning I'm going to preach on the subject, the man that God seeks. And I want to challenge you with the question, will you be that man? Will you? You know, it's a well-established fact that our God can do anything. And now we know that mentally, don't we? We even know it scripturally. We can point to the verses. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee.
Amen.
We know the verses. We know the theology. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. We say He's the Almighty God. And we know that. But do we remember today that God most often chooses to use human instrumentality to accomplish His work in this world? Do we understand that? When God wanted to raise up a nation unto Himself, what did He do? He sought for a man. And He found Abraham. When God wanted to redeem the Jews out of Egyptian bondage, what did He do? He sought for a man. And Moses responded. When God wanted to lead His people into the promised land, He sought for a man. And He found one in Joshua. And when God wanted to defeat the oppressors in the days of the judges, He sought for a man, and He found one in Othniel, and then Ehud, and Shamgar, and Gideon. And can I remind us in 2020, when God desires to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world,
Amen.
Which He still wants to do,
Amen.
May I say it again, He still wants to do,
Praise the Lord.
What does He need? He needs somebody
Amen.
That will say, I'll do it. I'll do it. You know, I believe God's heart on the matter is no better stated in the Bible than 2 Chronicles 16:9, where we read, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Do you get the picture here? God, with His eyes, is looking around, and He's searching to and fro through congregations of His people, trying to find somebody whose heart will be in the right place that will simply believe God and say, hey, if God can use me, I'll go. The question is, will He find somebody in 2020? Will He? This world needs Jesus Christ. And God seeks a man. Henry Varley was an evangelist in England in the mid to late 1800s. We don't hear much about him, but we hear much about this story. He was saved at the age of 16 and he started a private successful business. In the year 1868, he gave up his private business and he went into the ministry. Henry Varley became a missionary, an evangelist, and later he became a pastor in England. And on D.L. Moody's first visit to Europe in 1872, he met Henry Varley. Varley met and befriended Moody, and they began to converse one with another over time. And Varley made this often quoted statement to Moody. He said this to Moody when Moody was a young man. He said, the world has yet to see what Almighty God can and will do with, for, through, in, and by a man who is wholly and fully yielded to Him and to His service. That's the complete phrase. I'll condense it a little bit and put it this way. God, the world has yet to see what God can do with somebody
Amen.
That'll say, I will go. I'll be that man. And Moody responded back to Varley with those very words. He said this, by God's help, I aim to be that man. And again, I want to challenge us here this morning. I'm going to say it again and again, so get used to it. Is there someone or someone's here today that will say, I will be that man? Would you? Would I?
Amen.
Would we say, Lord, here I am, whatever you want to do, and let's see what God can do through us?
Amen.
That's what he was looking for in the days of Ezekiel. A man. So let's go ahead to our text, and I want to consider several things about this idea of God seeking for a man. Number one, let's consider God sought for a man. This is similar to what I said last week to the church. Despite the conditions. Notice our text, if you will. We find Ezekiel's sermon beginning, and he lays out the condition of the nation that he was in, that it was in. Notice the four areas he describes that had become corrupt. Look at verse 25. He says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Imagine the prophets of the land who should have been God's spokesmen, who should have been leather-lunged hurlers of the gospel of the truth of the Lord. They would be the ones that would be preaching to the people, are said to have devoured souls. Notice what it says. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Here they are. They should have been preaching the truth of God's Word, yet they were turning it around for their own profit, and they devoured souls. They took people's treasures. They took the precious things. Then notice verse 26, the priests. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. These were the priests, the very ones who were supposed to stand before God for the people. They were supposed to offer offerings to God. They were the caretakers of God's house. And we are told here that they profaned God's holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. They were afraid to say, this is right and this is wrong. This is sin and this is righteous. They made not that difference. And then we see verse 27. For princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Here the very leaders of the government, leaders of the nation, were like ravening wolves ravening the prey. They are said to have shed innocent blood. They are said here to have destroyed souls. They got dishonest gain. And in verse 28, the prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. The prophets were afraid to preach God's word because of them. It's a terrible situation.
Amen.
Then look at verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercise robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. That's what the average citizen was like. They were stealing. They were oppressing. They were vexing the poor. They were oppressing the stranger. Let me put it this way. It was an absolute mess in the nation. In fact, conditions were so bad. If you notice in verse 30, God was ready to destroy the land. He's going to stop for a minute. He's going to ask and seek for a man.
Amen.
In the midst of all that was going on with the prophets and the priests and the government officials and even the people, God says this, hey, I'm seeking for a man despite the conditions that are surrounding you. And I think that's what God's looking for today. I cannot remember, I can in my lifetime, facing such a combination all at once of troubling circumstances in our nation. I mean, all at once. I mean, think of the political scene for the past 4 years. We've seen nothing like it. I mean, in the political scene for the past 4 years, has been an unprecedented attempt to remove a duly elected president. Now, whether you like our president or not, we all have to admit this has been an attack like we've never seen before. It's wicked, it's evil, it's corrupt. And add to that the COVID-19 pandemic. Caused our entire world to go into panic mode. Our nation is shut down for around 4 months. Healthy citizens of the United States being forced to stay at home. People are out of work. Businesses have been shut down. And right or wrong, people have become paranoid. We're afraid. We're afraid to go out. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of others. I just heard of someone, a pastor friend of mine, that had someone that came down with the COVID-19. He had several church members weeks ago. It was a while back. And several of them were hospitalized, and they got out of the hospital, and they got better. They were tested, and they were fine. And when they came back to church, people didn't want to come near them. Now, they weren't trying to be mean, but they were afraid. They were paranoid. I mean, this pandemic, thank God for folks here today. Praise the Lord for that. I am grateful, I really am. But understand what this pandemic has caused. I mean, I've been preaching to an empty church building, relatively that, basically that, for months. Limited services. No door-to-door soul winning. Our nursing home ministry has been basically shut down. Our buses have been shut down. It's not just about being allowed to knock on a door. It's being received by someone when you knock on a door. I mean, door-to-door soul winning isn't what it used to be. We're not running the buses. We can't have VBS this year. That's the conditions we're in right now. Then I think of the terrible, unjust death of a man at the hands of a police officer. What craziness this has caused. But a tragic, no doubt tragic event, which some have used to justify ungodly behavior. Looting and rioting and assaulting and taking over sections of cities by mobs. Even justifying killing the innocent, calling for anarchy. That's where we're at. Then we watch certain elected government officials in certain cities and states do nothing. Let the mobs rule. Let them have their way. I'm going to admit to you, I said it in Sunday school, it's been a struggle for all of us, and for me too, during this time. It's been difficult just dealing with my own spirit and my own self. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to fall away, if you will. It's easy to get out of church. It's easy to lose our zeal. So what does God want us to do? Barricade our doors and stay home till Jesus comes? No. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. You see, amidst this whole thing, understand something. God's plan has not changed. He still desires for us to reach the world with the gospel and live for Him and be faithful to our local church and raise our families for God. I know we can't do things the same. We can't jump right into this. But I'm talking about our hearts this morning. Where are we? Where are we? What's required to accomplish this, and as the days and things open up more and we resume back to some sense of normalcy, what God is looking for is a man.
Amen.
A man. Can I ask you something? Is that you? Will that be you? Or have you allowed all of the conditions that have surrounded us to cause you to kind of put it in neutral for a while? Don't do that. Amen. We should all be chomping at the bit, waiting to get back to where God wants us to be. Because we have an assignment from God. But that's going to require a man.
Amen.
So we see, number one, God seeks for a man despite the conditions. But then I want you to notice, number two, God seeks for a man despite a lack of participation. Look at verse 30 again. And I sought for, notice, a man. Then notice at the end he says, but I found none. Notice he doesn't say, I sought for a group of men. He didn't say, I'm seeking for a whole nation. I want, although He wants everybody to participate, He doesn't need everybody.
Amen.
He's not looking for even a majority. Notice He didn't ask for certain type of men. He didn't say, I'm looking for an educated man. He didn't say, I'm looking for a talented man. He didn't say, I'm looking for a skilled man. He didn't say, I'm looking for a wealthy man. He didn't say, I'm looking for a man of a certain age or with a certain background or someone that didn't have a bad past. He says, I'm seeking for a man.
Amen.
A man. He didn't ask for teachers, preachers, orators, a committee, a team, a commission, an agency. Understand something this morning. God is simply asking for one man that is willing to be used for His glory, regardless of how many others participate. I remember the first time I showed up for soul winning. You've heard this story, I'm sure, on several occasions. You'll probably hear it again, because I like it. My wife and I showed up. We just got saved, and we heard about this visitation soul winning thing, and we heard the preaching about we need to reach the world with the gospel, and we just kind of thought that's what it said.
Amen.
So we had this silly idea we'd show up. I'm speaking tongue in cheek. It's a great idea.
Amen.
But we didn't know anything. We weren't educated. We weren't Bible scholars. We weren't saved really long. But we did. We showed up. But no other church members did. The church ran hundreds of people. And it was the pastor and his wife and the assistant pastor and his wife. The church was dark. There was a little light on in the office in the back. We thought we had the wrong night. We came in and we thought, we must be here at the wrong night. Isn't this soul winning night? They said, yes, it is. And I didn't say these words, but they were on the tip of my tongue. The words, where is everybody? You said it's important, and it is. People are lost, and they are. They need to hear the gospel.
Right.
And I'll tell you what, we had to fight through that. And we do throughout the years as well, is giving up because other people don't participate. Not going because people aren't there. You see, God's desire from us, He wants us to say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to go, I'm going to be that man, I want to be used of you, regardless of who else participates.
Amen.
You know, a lot of men have no problem getting involved with God's work when other people are. It's easy that way, isn't it? Hey, everybody's going to show up. Everybody's going to be there. When they're not the only one, and when there's a crowd, or when they're part of this group, it's easy to say, yeah, I'll be a part of that. They don't have a problem coming to church when the church is full of people. They have a problem praying when there's others praying or showing up. How about Jubilee Show? So it's a great time. But I have to admit, sometimes I wonder, why isn't it like this every week? Just saying. And if they'd have to be the only one, many, excuse the phrase, so-called men wouldn't come. Wouldn't say, I'll be the man. It's a work day, as long as there's a crowd. What if there's two or three? Would you still be there? Running the buses, what if you only got a few each week? Would you still continue? I remember a pastor in Oxford, I told you this many times. Started out with 12 people, 13, and one left when I got voted in. That's one of the most encouraging things that happened to me. Welcome to Oxford. See you later. I'm done. It wasn't for a bad reason. But I remember sometimes they got some pretty heavy snow up there. They were in that snow belt that, you know, typically the snow comes across from the west, and when it hits the Appalachians, it kind of veers up. And that's why, plus the seaboard city, the fact that we're by the ocean, we don't get a lot of snow here. But I'll tell you what, when it hits those Appalachians and it kind of curves up, Oxford was right in that strip there. And we got a lot of snow sometimes. And you know, on some of those snow days, when one or two people showed up and you're trying to have a service, there's a temptation to say, well, you know what, let's just pray and go home. Let's just sing a few hymns, have a few testimonies and go home. That's a temptation we all fight. Because it's our nature to do something when everyone else is doing it. It's our nature to do it when it's the popular thing, the in vogue thing, when there's a crowd. That's not the kind of man God wants. He wants a man that's going to say, I will live for you. I will serve you regardless of the participation. The question is, will you be that man? Will you be that man? So God seeks, number one, for a man to despite the conditions. Number two, God seeks for a man despite a lack of participation. And then number three, and we're done here, God seeks for a man with the right intention. Notice our text back to Ezekiel chapter 20. With the right intention. Can I call your attention to two little words in verse 30? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Notice these two words. Before me.
Amen.
For the land. Could I give us the word picture that I believe is happening here? Notice the words there. He uses interesting words. Make up the hedge. And stand in the gap. The picture here is of a wall. That's what a hedge is. And can you see as you're here in some protected area and there's a wall and there's an enemy there with battering rams and doing everything they can to take down that wall, to make a breach through the wall, and they make their way through. And there's a gap there that is forged in the wall because of the enemy. And the enemy is now flowing through that gap and invading in the city. And nobody's doing a thing about it. That's the picture here. I think God is saying here, can't you see what's happening? Can't you see that all good men have to do for the enemy to prevail is nothing?
Right.
Just stand back and sit there and watch it happen. And here, this city, I believe, represents God's work. And the enemy is breaking through. And God is asking, who will go? Who will stand, make up the hedge? In other words, who will fix this break in the wall? Who will stand in the gap? And notice he says, before me.
Amen.
You know what that means? For him.
Amen.
And for his cause. My point is this. I know a lot of men that are involved in a lot of causes. In fact, good causes, but they're not God's cause. God wants us to be involved in His cause. He's not seeking for a man that will speak out politically. He's not looking for a man to try to fix the economy. He's not looking for a man to get involved in protests and demonstrations. He's not looking for someone to fix the healthcare system or find a cure for COVID-19 or reform the justice system. That's not what he's looking for. God is searching among his people and looking for someone that has the right intentions, and that's his intentions. Be used for his work. Have you ever thought of this, and you've heard it before? God did not give us the assignment to make this world a better place from which people go to hell. That's not why Jesus Christ came. He did not come to make this earth a better place. He came to save souls, to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul did not set out to change the Roman government or make the world a better place. He was sent and went out to reach souls.
Amen.
And I want to challenge our men this morning. And I'll speak generically because I think God's looking for a person. But I'd like to challenge us. Would you be someone to say, I'm going to I'm not going to worry and get involved and allow the conditions of this world to stop me. I'm not going to look at myself or my talent or my past or anything like that. I'm going to start from this day forward and I'm going to raise my hand and say, God, if you're looking for a man, here am I, like the prophet Isaiah. Send me.
Amen.
Regardless of who else gets involved.
Amen.
And I believe if we had a man, God would do great things.
Amen.
Is that convicting to you? It is to me.
Praise the Lord.
That phrase, a man.
Amen.
God says He wouldn't destroy the land. That means, in my mind, that God has yet to find that man.
Right.
As we see what's happening.
Amen.
Would to God He'd come from this church. Would to God it be me.
Amen.
Would to God it be you. Would you be that man? You know, every father is going to leave a legacy. My father's passed years ago, 1996. He passed away. To this day, I think about him. I think about what he was, what he did, and that sort of thing. But with that in mind, I also think this, that I am leaving a legacy as well. And the question is, what legacy are we going to leave? Somebody who just kind of did whatever in life? Or maybe your children would say this, you know, my dad may not have been perfect, but he served the Lord. He lived for God. And God used him. And there would be people around that say, oh yes, this person, they influenced me for God. They led me to the Lord. They encouraged me here. They did this. He did this or he did that. But it's not going to happen unless you say, I'm the man.
Amen.
I'm done here. Let me just give you this illustration. I just bought a book the other day that I saw online for $6. Amen. It was a book from the late 1800s. It was The Life of Adoniram Judson.
Amen.
Adoniram Judson was the first Baptist missionary to be sent out of America. You know, America was relatively young and people were coming here to get the gospel out and reach the Indians and different people here. But he was the first Baptist missionary to go from America abroad. And it's interesting because the book was written by his son, Edward Judson. I just got to thinking about that in this way. I thought, I wonder if my children wrote a book about me, what would they say? How about you, Dad? One day your journey is going to be over. And people are going to be reflecting on your life. And if one of your children or grandchildren wrote a book about you, what would it say? I can't think of anything better in a book or on a tombstone than this. He loved and served the Lord with his life. But that's only going to happen if you and I, despite the conditions, despite the participation, with the right intentions, say, I'll be that man.
Amen.
By God's grace. I'm not much, but I'll be that man.
Amen.
Let's pray together.